Good afternoon. It is good to see everyone. I almost feel like I need to pull my sunglasses out. There's a yellow group over here. It looks good. It brightens up the auditorium, that's for sure. But summer is coming upon us, and so it is good to see everyone. I wanted to say it's really good to see Elena, that she's back amongst with us, and hopefully going to be with us throughout the summer. I'm thankful of being able to get to be around her again this summer, and I know her mother and father are very glad to have her back for a little while. And so it's good to have her back with us, and it's just good to be here. It seems like the summertime just gets so busy, and everybody gets so busy, and then in the wintertime we're just so snowed in, and I just don't think we ever realize that we just do not spend, period, enough time together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to take full advantage of opportunities we have to spend with one another, to encourage one another, and to help one another, because it's a tough life that we live, facing the things that we face, and each of us face different difficulties, and each of us need the help and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I appreciate so much you being willing to come out this evening as we come together to study from God's Word, to sing songs of praise to Him, and I hope and pray that each and every one of you will find it being beneficial in your own life. You know, when we think about our service to God, I just don't think we really recognize exactly the kind of service we're to be given to God. It's not something we give half-hearted. It's not something we just put forth a little bit of effort. We're not ticking off little check marks going, okay, well, I've done that, I've got my home in heaven. We just really don't understand, I don't think, the way that we're to live as Christians. And, you know, we were talking this morning and discussing with, you know, God being our rock, He being our refuge. And, you know, as I was mentioning it, I brought up just very briefly the incident there of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace there in the midst of Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in Daniel chapter 1, where they refused to eat of the king's meat. And I just really can't think, other than looking at the various Psalms of David and how he wrote of how his refuge was in God, how he turned to God, and how God helped him over and over and over again to be saved from his enemies, not just Saul, but even his own children. When Absalom was taking over his kingdom and ran David out of town, we see that some of his most beautiful Psalms were written during this late period of time, and that he put his refuge there in God. But you know, when you look there in Daniel chapter 3, and you look there at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you look there at the story of the fiery furnace, really, can we find anybody in the Scriptures who give more to God, who place their lives more in the hands of God? Really, I don't think we can find it other than the Son of God. Maybe Abraham and his willingness to offer Isaac, but that's his son's life, not his own. And we can see there with the story of the fiery furnace and these three individuals, these three young men. And we need to keep that in mind. This was not three men who had been tried throughout their years and had grown in their service to the Lord. These were three young men that had been ripped from their homes. This was one of the earlier captivities that they were taken in when Nebuchadnezzar came down and besieged Jerusalem. And he took some of the captives. He took the best of the land first. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among those best of the Jewish youth that were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And they were carried there into the palace of the king. And we noted there in Daniel chapter 1 really briefly that they received the king's food. And so they were given positions of power because God blessed them. These Jewish youths, He blessed them in their knowledge, in their understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar was able to see that they were bright young men, and he had them trained according to all the knowledge and wisdom of the Babylonian Empire, of the Chaldeans. And he put them in positions of power, which meant not only were they there under the purview of the king, but just imagine if you're a Babylonian or you're a Chaldean, you've been there amongst the Babylonians, you've served King Nebuchadnezzar for a while now, and lo and behold, these Jewish captives end up being the same rank as you. You just think of it in your own life, whatever job you might have been doing, let's say you've been doing that job for 20 years, and then some young guy comes in who really has no experience whatsoever, and he's placed in the exact same position you are. You gonna like that? That without the experience, without the work that you put forth, and you've given your life to learning and to doing this thing, this young person, young man, young woman, whoever, just comes in and they have the exact same job title you do, exact same pay, that the exact same respect is expected of them. That's not a very pleasant thing, is it?
And so we can understand a little bit about why all the other satraps and leaders of the Babylonian Empire did not like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there in Daniel chapter 3, and we've talked about this before, and so I don't want to devote a whole lot of time to the story necessarily. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar builds this giant statue. A statue that is about 90 feet high, about 9 feet wide. Just imagine this gargantuan thing there, just placed there in the middle. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar gives an order. He says whenever the bagpipes, the lyres, the psalters, in other words, all these musical instruments begin to play, you kneel down and you worship before this image that I've put up. Now let's keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar is king of the world as far as these people are concerned. Everywhere that they've ever known of is owned by the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered their world as they know it. Now he's not king of the world in that there was a lot of other places in the world. But everything they knew was under the Babylonian Empire. So Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar is king of the world, and he says, you go and you bow down, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Look there in verse 6. He says, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Now, some of you may have fireplaces in your home or have lived in a place where there's fire, and what do we tell our kids? Don't get too close. Same thing with the stove. Don't get too close. That's nothing like this furnace of fire that Nebuchadnezzar's got laid out for the persons that refuse to do these things. This is not some little thing where they're just going to put your hand up against the furnace. This was something that they could be cast into. And this is the punishment. This is well published. You know exactly what's going to happen. And we talked about it this morning rather briefly. The command has been issued. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are very aware of what's going to happen to them. So they're going about the normal day. The time has come. Everybody's gathered around the statue. This is the dedication of the statue. Everybody's gathered around this statue. They're prepared to follow in what Nebuchadnezzar has told them to do. And we begin to hear the bagpipes and the psalters and the lyres and all these other musical instruments. And everybody begins to kneel down before this image. Now, can you imagine? I think we trivialize it a little too much. We look at the story through the eyes of when we were taught as a kid about the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace was a cakewalk in some ways compared to being surrounded by everybody you know, being surrounded by everyone who's of any importance there, and you know what has been said, and everybody else is doing it. How many times have you had your children go, but everybody else is doing it? And you've probably done like my parents did. Well, if everybody jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? Like I've said before, well, it depends on how high that bridge is. I might would jump off it. Just to prove you wrong. But everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is bowing down. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't read anything about Daniel. I don't know where Daniel is in this particular story. He may have been out of town on business. He may have been up in his room praying like he wanted to do three times a day that he set before him. But Daniel's not mentioned here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are among the leaders that have been set out before the Babylonian people. They were among the wise men of the Chaldeans, and they're surrounded by their fellow wise men and leaders, and everybody's bowing down except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think peer pressure that you face today is bad. We don't even begin to understand the kind of peer pressure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing. And once again, these were not older men. We think, once you're older, you have the strength to stand up to your peers. Well, many of you might understand that peer pressure just gets worse even the older that you get to fall in line with everybody else and do what they're doing so that everybody thinks it doesn't change. But these are young men. Young men, they refuse. Well, you've got all these leaders of the people that were around them, and we read there in verse 8 that certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They go up to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, King, live forever. You said that when all the music took place, everyone was to bow down, to fall down before this image that you've put up there.
And lo and behold, there's three that those Jews. There's three Jews that just didn't do it. Now Nebuchadnezzar,
you don't have to study much of Babylonian history, and much of it's revealed in the Scriptures, to know that he was a rather arrogant individual. In fact, it's because of his arrogance that he spent a large number of years living essentially like a cow, grazing the grass. His fingernails and toenails grew. He was the term is lycanthropy, where you believe you're an animal and you act like an animal. He spent a great deal of time that because he had been walking around looking out and said, "Who has built a better city than Babylon? Who has something better than I do?" And God says, "All right, you think you're all great and wonderful here. You're going to be humbled." And so it doesn't take much reading of Nebuchadnezzar to know how arrogant he is. And his arrogance really comes out. What? You're telling me that there's someone in my empire? After I commanded everyone to bow down, you're telling me there's someone who didn't bow down? Who was it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he has them brought before him. Now remember, the command was, if you didn't bow down, you're going to be immediately thrown into the furnace of fire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar apparently liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because he gave them another shot. Essentially, maybe you didn't hear the command. Maybe you missed it. Maybe that email didn't make it through to you. Somewhere in the communications it broke down. You didn't catch that. Here's the command. I'm going to tell you right here, face to face, Nebuchadnezzar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you hear the instruments of music begin to blow, the lyre, the psalter, the bagpipe, when you hear all these begin to go, you bow down. And if you'll bow down now, we'll just call it a mulligan, a do-over, okay? You'll get this second shot. And what I want us to focus on is the response that we have there. In Daniel chapter 3, once again, we've got this given to them, and he's saying, just here's your chance, you can make things right. If you'll just bow down right now, everything will be forgiven. Look in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, go back real quickly and look at how the Chaldeans in verse 9, it says, they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever." In other words, when they started, they buttered him up real nice. But look at how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond. In verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, no, O king, live forever. No, O praise to the mighty Nebuchadnezzar," just Nebuchadnezzar. "Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this." What? I imagine, if you would, your children. "What are you even doing?" "I'm not going to give you an answer on that." "Oh, yes, you are. No, I don't have to answer you." "Oh, yes, you do." And that's Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the king. "I demand an answer." And their response is, "Oh, we don't need to give an answer to you concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now pause for a second and just picture the look on Nebuchadnezzar's face. He's being kind. He's being benevolent. "Look, guys, I maybe misunderstood. Here's your chance." "Well, here's our answer. We don't really have to answer you. We're not going to do it. We believe very strongly that God can deliver us from this furnace of fire. But you know what? We don't care if He doesn't. We're still not going to bow down. Even if it means dying a fiery death, we're not going to bow down to your idol." The impertinence. The arrogance. The faith. We talked about this morning that we need to have that kind of faith in God, that we believe in His strength, that we believe in His power, and this is the embodiment of that belief. They're standing before the most powerful man in the world and saying, "We don't care what you're going to do to us, we will not serve your gods, we will not turn away from our God, whom we know can deliver us, and we really don't care if He decides not to. We're still going to serve the Lord." We sing the song, "Dare to Stand Like Joshua." But I think if we could fit it in there, wouldn't it be better for us to say, "Dare to Stand Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego"? I'm sure that wouldn't fit into the song too well. But we need men and women who are willing to stand in the face of any adversity that the world throws at them, to stand against the tide of the world and say, I will not bow down to your gods, I will not fall prey to your peer pressure, I will stand for the Lord. And the Lord will protect me, the Lord will provide for me, the Lord will give me what I need. But even if He doesn't, I'll still serve God. Isn't that what we need? That's the kind of faith we need to have in our lives. That's the kind of belief we need to have in God. That no matter what the world throws at us, we're still going to serve the Lord. As Joshua said there at the close of the book of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying. We don't care what everybody else does. You can play those bagpipes all you want. We will not bow down. Now, when you look there, we see that the face of Nebuchadnezzar, his face physically altered. Just think of your response if your children, you ask them a question. I'm not going to answer you. All I have to do is picture my dad. And if I would have ever have had the guts to backtalk my father, it amazes me the willingness of kids, grown kids, to backtalk their parents today. And I'm like, I'm 40 years old almost, and I would never say something like that to my mother and father, even now today. I got a family of my own, but I'd never talk to my parents like that. And I can tell you, if my kids talked back to me the way that they were to Nebuchadnezzar, my face, it would be physically... You've seen it, haven't you? My face physically alters. The anger, the wrath. What do you mean? That's Nebuchadnezzar. Anger is just changing his face. You can just see the vessels popping out. And you're not going to... I'm giving you a second. You're not going to... And face just as red as a beet in anger. And I can just see the crown beginning to rise up because his face is swelling up with this anger. And what does he say? All right, boys, that fire is not hot enough. I want that fire hotter than my wrath right now. Let's get it 7 times hotter. It was already enough to burn anything that was thrown into it. But the fire is raised. We note that they take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're like, we don't care what you do to us. Our Lord can save us. He cannot save us if He so chooses. They take them, they put them in their clothes, all of their clothes, cloaks, everything, bind them up. Nebuchadnezzar gets his mightiest men. He says, you go and you throw them in. What happens? The fire consumes those that were throwing in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That lets you know just how hot the fire had reached. The ones that were throwing them into the furnace, they're consumed. They're burned up. Nebuchadnezzar's sitting there on his throne. He's looking out over there in the furnace. And wait a second, guys. Did we just throw 3 people in there? Yeah, just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The other guy's burned up. Well, I see 4 people walking in the flames. Now you pause for just a moment and you think about what's taking place. You think of the worst fire you've ever seen. The Eisenhoods can just think of a couple of instances there in the kitchen with Joy and such. You think of the worst fire you've ever seen. It's hot. What do? You get away from it. You don't get closer. You don't go dance around in the flames. But what are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing? They're walking in the hottest fire that Nebuchadnezzar could have. And not only are they walking, but there's somebody else walking with them. Their faith was put to the test. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer you. No matter what you do, we're not going to serve you, whether our God wants to save us or not. We don't care. We're still going to remain faithful to Him. We're not going to bow down to your gods. And we see that their faith was assured. That they were not left alone there in that fiery furnace. That someone like an angel, Nebuchadnezzar describes him, someone like the Son of God is there walking there with them. Now some might suppose, well, it was Jesus there walking with them. It could have been one of God's angels, whatever. There was a presence from God assuring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. we need to understand that as long as we are serving the Lord, as long as our faith is strong enough to go against the adversities, to go against the tide of the world, that as long as we are willing to stand for the Lord, even when everyone else is bowing down to pressure, that we will never, ever, ever be alone. It may feel like the entire world has turned against us, but even in the worst situation, Jesus is there walking with us. God is on our side. And as we noted in our lesson this morning, if God is for us, who can stand against us?
As we look at that, Nebuchadnezzar has these three individuals brought out. He says, "Y'all come on up." And Nebuchadnezzar's attitude has changed. And look at his response there beginning in verse 27. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come up out of the fire there in verse 26. He says, "Servants of the Most High God," is what he calls them. In verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Not only did they have the power through God to walk amongst these flames and not be consumed, but it was as if there was a protective bubble around them where even the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar responds and says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants, who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." King Nebuchadnezzar says some wonderful things about God. And it's an amazing thing that this horrible king is saying in his recognition, they disobeyed me, but they served the God. But you know what? I kind of wonder. If you would turn over back over to the Psalm 18th Psalm that we looked at this morning rather briefly. I can't help but wonder, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being wise men from God's Word, if perhaps they weren't doing a little singing and praising on their own. Look there at the end of the 18th Psalm. Note, remember that it began there as a Psalm of David, and he talked about the Lord is his rock, his refuge. He could turn to Him. He's delivered me. In verse 46, he continues that thought. He said, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely You lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man." What do we do in difficult times sometimes? We sing songs of praise to God. The memory I'll have of my grandmother to my dying day is not just that she was a great cook and she adopted every grandchild she could meet. But if you sat in her house for very long, you heard her humming songs of praise to God. Singing. Just over and over. And I can't help but think that some of these psalms that David and other psalmists wrote, these psalms of encouragement, I can't help but think, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're singing these songs, "The Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, and that the God of my salvation be exalted." We don't have that song in our songbook. It's a beautiful song to sing that's based on this very passage of Scripture. And you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were singing praises to God that they had been delivered. But you know, the important lesson for us to learn is that strength of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, that even if the Lord chose not to deliver, they said, "If the Lord wills, let it be done." And we face difficult times and we want a particular answer to that question, don't we? But we need to have the attitude that no matter what the outcome might be, let the Lord's will be done. Sometimes that's not going to be the outcome that we want. Sometimes it's going to seem like that's the worst thing. To have a mother or a father that is failing in health and,
And we want to have more time with Him. We want to spend more time with Him. We want to have them in our lives. But we need to have the attitude of whatever the Lord wills, let it be done. If the Lord wants to deliver them, that's fine. If He doesn't, that's fine too. Even in our own life, when we're facing our own mortality, we need to have that attitude of, Lord, if it's Your will, let me recover from this. But if it's not Your will, let me be found pleasing in Your sight. Oh, we need men and women that are willing to dare to stand like Joshua. But we desperately need young men, young women, older women who have the strength, the courage, and the faith to stand in front of the world leaders of the day and say, we will not bow down. We will not part from serving our Lord. Do with us whatever You want. We don't care. We will serve the Lord. Do you have that kind of faith? Or do you find yourself just going along with the flow sometimes? Everybody else is doing it. It's not that big of a deal. Do you find yourself wanting to be like the world instead of standing apart? In the book of Romans there in chapter 12, there in verse 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed. Be transformed in the way that God would have you to be. We're about to sing number 386. Jesus is coming soon. I've been singing this song about half my life. And that's not as long for some of you, but that's 20 years. And some of you are sitting out there going, that's a long time. And you know what? He's sooner now than when I first began singing this song. The time for His coming is closer now. We must be prepared. If you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the Lord returns, you will not have eternal life. If you understand sin that separates you from God, if you understand Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, if you understand those things and you refuse to obey, you will not have eternal life. Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Could be tonight. The apostles expected Him any day 1900 years ago. We should expect Him tonight. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've been conformed to the world again. You've bowed down before the idols of this world. You've allowed yourself to fall in with the rest of the world, and you've not kept your faith with God. Then tonight is your night to return. If you need to obey the gospel, come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, and being prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. If you've obeyed the gospel but fallen away, tonight is your time to return, so that you too can be prepared when Jesus returns. Make your life right with Christ this night as we stand and as we sing.